This morning we direct your attention to the Word of Truth, the sixth increment in our series on rallying to the Berean ministries. These will not be great revelations to you, that is true, but they are things that from time to time we need to remind ourselves of to know why it is we do what we do here in this ministry. Nothing could reinforce that more than that handout I gave you on 10 reasons, is what they mean, in that brochure, why that particular church should be attended. And nothing could be more devastating in time and eternity than people in that kind of a ministry. The world, even the religious world, has lost its way. It does not know where God is, and they look for Him by their own creations, as people have done from time immemorial. Some people are motivated to attend and thus to support the various Berean ministries simply because Berean Memorial Church is such a biblical ministry. They want to preserve it. They think it's worthy. When they wake up in the morning, Sundays, they have to make a decision. Do I think Sunday school is worthwhile? Nah, I'll stay home. If I do, by George, I'm going to be there. If training union is an important contribution and is within my circumstances to attend, I'm not going to stay at home. After all, it's the Lord's Day. Oh, I'm tired. Please, don't tell me about that. I was born tired, and I've never gotten rested up. It's a constant problem I deal with. So I know tiredness. But if you're not here, okay, it's not really that important whether it's there or not. Same thing for all these other things we do. It's not a bad idea to say, I have to think twice before I absent myself from some activity of Berean Church, which is provided for my spiritual development. Some people have no problem being gone weeks at a time. They think that their lives are just as good if they don't show up morning or evening at the Sunday services, whether they're here or not. It doesn't matter. Are they in for a big surprise? This kind of focus on the esteem for the Berean ministries is the biblical objective that we have of training Christians to live and to serve God in a Christ-like manner. People know that this is what we're doing, and they have orientation how to go about that. I guarantee you that that 10-reason brochure, those people are not going to be oriented to God's mission for their lives, nor will they be oriented to being able to be Christ-like. They will not have the foggiest notion of it. But you will notice they had to build a bigger auditorium. So what does that tell you about American religious scene? Our services are faithfully devoted to teaching the doctrines of Scripture. That is, the principles of life to enable the Christian to have God's point of view for his guidance and for his living and for his serving for eternal rewards. Programs of entertainment and of justifying our carnal living are not pursued here in order to gain a large membership, a large attendance, and financial support. That handout is designed for that. And that's all it's designed for. That program is to gain members, to have entertainment as a substitute for instruction in the Word, and to make people comfortable in the fact that they're doing their own thing in life and not the thing that God has called them to. Can you do that? You betcha. You're your own priest. But we'll call your attention to the fact that you're going to have a time when you'll regret it. You're never just as well off when you're not in the activities of Berean Church, and especially the church services, as when you are here. People here, over the years, have learned how much poorer spiritually they would be without the Berean type of expository preaching-oriented ministry. A lot poorer, because it's so unique in churches today when it ought to be commonplace. So to preserve such a work of God as we have here at Berean, people in this congregation often will choose to participate in the scheduled teaching activities. They're here in Sunday school because a good church does it, and because it will not be a waste of their time. It will not be a waste of their time of their family or their friends. They're here in training union because it won't be a waste of their time, and because they don't want the warning of Romans chapter 1 to take place, that what you do not esteem, you will lose. And you better believe that. What you do not esteem in life that's important, you will lose. And that's why people are here for these morning and evening church services, as convenient as the times and the locales and the settings are, and that it's the Lord's Day. How could you spend Sunday morning and evening better than in these church services? Well, you'll have to answer that to the Lord. We presume if you're not here, He is telling you not to be here. Prayer meeting. Why do people come to prayer meeting? That's an interruption of the week. That's an effort. And they have to get things together to get there, because they know how much impact it has on their lives and on the lives of a lot of other people. Prayer meeting is not just blowing bubbles in the air that burst into nothing. Prayer meeting has an enormous impact. And it's like being in a battle. Here we are in a spiritual battle. Here we are in spiritual combat. And I can tell you, it's not very comforting in a combat situation when the battle is being intensely fought with a very strong and determined enemy, and you see some of your compatriots standing aside here watching, or they're having a picnic out here, or they're off in some other thing, or they're resting and relaxing there, leaning up against a tree while you're there fighting. You think God does not notice that, and that we have no accountability for that? Don't kid yourself. Satan's world is a battleground, and these ministries in which we are engaged are on the front line of that battle. Why do kids come to the Berean Youth Clubs? To absent themselves is to lose out a great opportunity for social orientation to godliness. To be able to be a youth, to enjoy these things, and to be able to work, to walk with other Christian people of their generation. And the youth clubs are designed often for children who come from homes where their parents are sitting around in spiritual darkness and cannot bring the challenge and orientation and influence that being with a group of Christian leaders in a scouting type program can do. I guarantee you, when these kids get back this afternoon, they are going to be infinitely better because they were at the Wichitas climbing those mountains and hanging on those ropes and doing everything else that was done. Because at the end of the day, there's a serious talking with God and among ourselves. It will, anybody who is on that, who is not on that camp out, is not going to be just as well off. There's a big piece that's missing of an opportunity. And need I mention Berean Christian Academy, what it is to have children who can learn the academics as scholars and still have a great respect for the Word of God as the beginning of all wisdom. They're not going to learn that in the secular school system, and it's not going to be esteemed, but it is here. So people say, I should send my children to Berean Christian Academy. I make the sacrifice. I do the funding. Whatever I have to do without, the kids get a Christian school education. I'm not going to take this little one. Look how frightened people were when the terrorists were knocking them off in their brutal way. Parents walking right up to the door, parents shielding their children. But now here's a greater terrorist, His Majesty the Devil. And how many Christian parents say, sure, you can go off to the public school. I'll drop you off right here at the door. Go into that disoriented place of the world system. Now there you have real terrorism. There you have an impact that's going to go on, scar lives, and be for their whole life. But do parents be concerned about that? A lot of them are here. And that's why they support Berean Christian Academy, even though it's unfair that the state takes their money and gives it to someone else and doesn't allow them to use it for their own children. Well, not all of these ministries, of course, are always going to be among your favorite, nor will they be to your convenience. Your circumstances of life must adjust those things. But my point is that they all are geared to provide an opportunity for a Christ-like lifestyle. And that protects us from being fools in the devil's world. We do not fall for his human viewpoint disorientation. And therefore, we do not lose possession of the value of our lifespan for enriching our eternity. The judgment seat of Christ, when the rewards are handed out, is going to make it all clear. Not going to be any more carrying on. Not going to be any more excuses. And those who looked upon a ministry like Berean Church and said, when those doors are open, I'm going to be there. Unless God providentially prevents it. So the esteem for the spiritual values of the Berean ministries also motivates believers to serve in the various church departments and provides the real financial support. And the closer people get to their walk with Christ, I've noticed that the more real financial support comes. The first thing they throw out the door is the cover-up called tithing, and they start saying, what do you want me to do, Father? I am your steward. The teachers that we have, the leaders, the workers, they all have to have a servant's heart. Some of us have been out on these campouts. Some of us for years have gone to the spring and the fall campouts. It takes a servant's heart to do that. And the leaders are there. They're always under the gun. They're always on duty to be on the alert for not only preserving the well-being of the kids physically, but for their spiritual orientation. It's just not a big picnic, fun and game things. So it's no small thing. As I stood here Friday and watched these adult leaders coming in, corralling, bringing everybody together, orienting to what the procedures are going to be, loading up, and having a time of Christian fellowship because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Our local church ministries could not be carried out without them. The maintenance of these properties could not be done without the workers' hearts who put their skills in here. These musical industries, services we have, these could not be done without people who have the gifts saying, I'll be here and I'll invest them for the Lord's service. Those who have their own priorities, of course, often motivated by the world system and their own sin nature, they're never going to be concerned about participating for the preservation of the Berean ministries. That will not concern them. They will have their own priorities, and everything else in life will be the guiding factor before in what they do. They won't ask themselves, if I do this, is that going to keep me from a church ministry? If I do this, if I make this move, will that keep me from prayer meeting? If I do this, is that going to keep me out of the evening service? But those who have the servant's heart and who have their orientation to eternity, they ask themselves that question before they make the moves. This is all summed up very nicely in the words of the chorus that you may have heard. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's it. If your eyes are on the Lord, then all these things fall into place. And it makes sense to put the Berean ministries into high esteem for your participation. So we've begun looking at what these ministries are exactly, just to remind ourselves again that they are matters of great significance and that they've had a historical background by which they came about here in this particular church. I mean, it is humbling to me to realize that here we stand before this pulpit, and the result of what we say will be heard in multiplied hundreds of places, deep things of the Spirit of God around the world in different places. And this week, the mails will come pouring in with orders for tapes and expressions of gratitude. How in the world a seminary in India, from which increasingly students are sending in because they speak English, for the instruction on tapes that they can't believe they're getting, and that filling out what's happening to them, I have no idea, except God says, what happens at Berean Church, I want them to know about that in the heart of India. And these other nations from which we get these requests. So the burden here for us is the responsibility is enormous. When you know that every word you're saying is being recorded, and it's being recorded with the authority that you know what you're talking about biblically for the mind of God, and that people are going to be led to him or misguided, that's a burden. And therefore, we cannot play games with the Word of God. And that's the starting point of what we rally to. The Bible is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, we have looked at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is the first passage that establishes that. All Scripture, Old and New Testament books, is inspired. God breathed is what the word means. It's the breath of God. All Scripture is God breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Has your mind wandered and you missed that last two words in 17? Or you didn't bring your Bible so you can't look at it? For good works. That's what it's all about. And that's what all of these ministries are designed for. Not for your self-orientation, but for good works. The same thing that Ephesians 2:10 says, that we have been born again for good works, preordained, predesigned, prearranged by God the Father. A special mission. So next time you get that little baby comes into your life and you bring him up here for us to dedicate before the Lord, please remember what we're doing is we're dedicating that child to his mission. What we're doing is calling our attention to Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. And this is just after the verses that say, by grace you're saved, through faith as a gift from God. Why? Why are you the work of God? Because you are created in Christ Jesus, made spiritually alive for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Can you imagine how many Christians are going to say at the judgment seat of Christ and they see the blackout of their failure of performing their mission, and they're going to say, gee, I didn't know that, Lord. I didn't know that that's what I was supposed to do. I didn't know you wanted me to do that. And the Lord will say, yes, John told you. He reminds you many times. He called your attention to it. You weren't in the dark. You chose to be in the dark. And no body of believers should ever be left in the dark on where the information comes from. When we open the Bible and look at these words, what these words are saying comes from the mind of God. And they have all these marvelous results when we know what those words mean. These books and what is in the books of the Bible is not the product of sinful man's reasoning and imagination. So we ought, as a body of believers, rally to a church which treats and teaches the contents of the Bible as the very mind of God, the mind of our Father. Now, there's a second factor in the authority of the Bible, and that is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And this is the principle that the Bible writers were supervised by God the Holy Spirit as they wrote to prevent the recording of any error. That's very important for us to understand. Yes, God told them the doctrinal principles of the church age. God revealed to them what their lifestyle should be as members of the royal family of God, the church. But how do we know that the apostles wrote it down without interjecting error into it? The Book of Mormon, merely a human product and an imitation scripture, has from its first printing in 1844, has had 4,000 changes in it, corrections that they have discovered, contradictions between one book and another that Joseph Smith didn't pick up. So they kept fixing it up and fixing it up. Same thing for the Quran. But the Word of God, different. As soon as that writer took the pen and touched the parchment and started writing, he just thought he was writing what was in his own mind, and he wrote it according to his own style. That's why the Gospel of John is one of the first Gospels you learn in Greek class, because it's baby Greek. Very easy. But when you get to Dr. Luke, this educated guy knew some classical Greek. Much harder to read the Gospel of Luke. But both of them, the minute they touched that page, whatever flowed from their mind was absolute truth. There was no error permitted. So for 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, says, for no prophecy, the future, was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter declares in this background of this verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he is talking about how they know how he by experience has had confirmed to him without a doubt, and he can record it without error, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Notice verse 16, 2 Peter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. We didn't make this up, folks, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make up when we said to you, Christ is going to come back to this earth in great power and great majesty, and all the world will see it at the same time. We didn't make that up, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Now, when did Peter ever see Jesus Christ coming in great glory and majesty to this world? Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory that is by God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. Then he goes on to say, this picture of the future was not an invention and was not recorded as some invention. It was information that we had from God. That's good. But then he said, we got down to the important thing of writing it down. And at that point, the end of verse 21, we were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying is that they were carried along by God, the Holy Spirit. What they had was truth. They knew what they were talking about. They had received it from God, as all the scripture is. You see, the liberals try to get around and get your favor by saying, oh, we agree with you about the Bible containing the Word of God. Did you get that? We believe you that the Bible contains the Word of God. And what they're saying is, but not all of it is the Word of God. The Bible has a lot that human viewpoint. Human invention, it's not the Word of God. And especially in what is going to come in the future. But Peter says, and I want you to understand, that we who record the Scriptures did not invent this information. And the future we have recorded with precise, exact truth the way it is. He's referring to this incident in Matthew 17, where we read, and 6 days later, Jesus took him. Now, let me go back to verse 28. Jesus says to his disciples, after he says what it's going to cost them to follow him as his servants. Then in verse 28, he says, truly, I say to you boys, that's a kind of implication here. Fellas, I'm telling you now, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He said, some of you are going to see me coming in the glory of the second coming, in all the magnificent brightness, the way the world will see me when I come to this earth a second time. So 6 days later, after he says this to them, this prediction is fulfilled. Some of them do see him in the glory of his second coming. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them, appeared to them, talking with him. And please notice that Moses and Elijah have long since physically turned to dust. They've been dead for hundreds of years. But they're not dead. They're fully alive. And here they are, talking to Jesus Christ. Moses, who entered heaven by dying. Elijah, who entered heaven by a rapture, being caught up alive to be with God. Covers all of us. Verse 4, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Peter's always running off at the mouth. He was a compulsive talker. And he's so taken aback by this, he says, we got to make a memorial here. And while he is still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, reduced the light, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, voice of God the Father, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Well, Christian, can you listen to him? Do you think the folks in that brochure, the 9 reasons not to attend church, are able to listen to God their Father? Not on your life. And people who can come to a church where you can really listen to God, because you really hear the exposition of what he thinks, can't make it all the time. And these people have to build a bigger auditorium who are never given explanatory teaching. So they can't listen to Christ. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. But they had seen him the way the world will see him when he comes in his magnificent glory upon his return. Right after he left, the angels reminded the disciples of this again, of this incident. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they, Jesus and his disciples, were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they understood that Jesus Christ had come to fulfill the covenant promises to Abraham, to David, about an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they said, now that you have been resurrected and salvation has been provided, there is our sin has been covered, and it comes to us as a gift. Are you now going to set up your kingdom on this earth? That 1,000-year kingdom promised in the book of the Revelation? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority. He said, this is an issue for the Father to decide. He was saying, no, not the kingdom now. Everything's changed. It's been postponed because now comes a new event. The church age to begin 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. So he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you 10 days later, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Okay, that's my mission, to be the Lord's witness. Pass out evangelism brochures. To listen to some poor Christian who's stumbling along in life, who does not know how to live the Christian life, to say, come on down to a church where you'll be trained to walk with God. Verse 9 said, and after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men, really two angels, in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And when he comes back, Peter says, we know just exactly how we'll see him. We've had a preview. And that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration for Peter reinforced the truth of the prophetic scriptures concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is our light. And so in verse 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure by that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Who's the morning star? Jesus Christ. And you do well to pay attention to the spiritual light. Where do you get your spiritual light, folks? In these Berean ministries to which we are rallying in one way or another. None of them are fun and games. They're all lighthouses at various age levels and in various approaches. And they're all built upon the principle that we have a Bible which is without error and which gives us the mind of God and which we explain morning and night, and you can't afford not to be there. What we are talking about in verse 19 is not based on feelings or experience. That's the devil's playground, and that's most religious experience. What we have is the day star of Christ in our hearts. So the prophetic scriptures did not originate with the writers of the Bible, and that refers to Revelation, verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, means of one's own creation. Then he says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. People did not create what is going to happen into the future by their own predictions. Only religious con men do that, but by the revelation of God. And the men who had this revelation were then moved by the Holy Spirit to record it as it had been given to them. God himself revealed these future events, climaxing in the return of Christ to this earth, and it declares that the men to whom these prophetic scriptures were revealed were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting word, carried along. It's the Greek word pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O. The Greek word pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O. This means to be carried along. We have it used two other places in Scripture. Acts 27, verse 15. Gives you an idea of what we're talking about. These men have the information about the future. They have Bible doctrine information. Now they're going to record it. And how is it done? They're carried along. What does it mean to be carried along? Acts 27, verse 15. And when the ship, Paul is on board the ship in a storm, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be pharaohed along, driven along. So it means like wind in your sail. It means something beyond human ability is guiding your pen on that page. Notice verse 17, word again used. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis. They let down the sea anchor, and so let themselves be driven along. They're carried along. Now that's what we have here. Men moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. So the writers preserve the recording of the mind of God without any error in words or thought, so as to produce an inerrant scripture. There are some Christians who are very opposed, some religious groups, to a Bible without mistakes. Why is that? Because if it has no error in it, then there's no discussion. It's not an esoteric book that we can't understand, so we know what God wants, what he expects, and we've already been made uncomfortable by a few of those ideas this morning from Scripture. And people who do not want to be subject to the Word of God, which is most of the main denominations, say, well, you have to decide what applies to us and what doesn't. But the supervising work of the Holy Spirit preserved us from any error. It didn't keep the author from using his own natural vocabulary and style. He just used it. So fallible men, through the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, were able to produce the world's only infallible religious book. Verbal plenary inspiration. Every word inspired by God, so it's the right word to use. And plenary means the whole scripture. If it's history, if it's doctrine, whatever it is, it's true. The Spirit of God preserved this book from any error. Therefore, it is consistent and never contradicts itself. Oh, it'll contradict itself if you think, as the Reformed theologians do, if you think the amillennialists, if you think that the Israel became the church, it'll be very contradictory. But if you rightly divide the word of truth and separated to God's people for Israel and his program there, and God's people to the church and his program there. Never a word of contradiction. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 says that the Old Testament prophets' words are the words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the New Testament writer's words are the words of God. And these were then recorded by the Holy Spirit, guiding these men so they made no error. That is our position as a church, and to that we rally, because that is the teaching of Scripture. And we make no apology for the fact that in those original writings, there were no mistakes. And therefore, the Holy Spirit speaks to us with the absolute authority in Scripture of the mind of God, and that's the way things ought to be. Do we have some differences of what was recorded? Well, people copied and copied, but the hand of God was there preserving. We have thousands of manuscripts. Most of the ancient writings, you're lucky if you got a half a dozen. We have thousands, so that scholars were able to compare and say, this is what was back in the original. You know how much of a New Testament, page of a New Testament, which would be about that size, the words that would go on a page that size, that's all that we don't know for sure what might have been in the original. And it's words like it might have been a, or it might have been the, or it might have been whatever. Insignificant things. That's amazing. A book whose content comes from God, so it's not made up. A book supervised by the recordings of the Holy Spirit, so it says what it says is literally true. And a book that is preserved before there was printing and had to be copied. But that was because the Jews were very careful when they copied the Old Testament. They made a mistake on a page, they would destroy the whole page. They wouldn't even correct it. And when we found manuscript, the manuscripts which were found some years ago near the Dead Sea, Dead Sea Scrolls, they found that these manuscripts were 1,000 years earlier than any we had had before. And guess what? When they matched them up to the Greek, for the Hebrew text we have now, no difference. That's how consistent the transmission was. So here's a definition of biblical inspiration. It is a superintendence of God the Holy Spirit over the writers of the Scriptures. Without destroying their own individuality, literary style, or personal interests. As a result, these scriptures possess divine authority and trustworthiness, and thus are free from error in both words and thought. The Apostle Paul, we know, wrote other books than those which we have in the Bible. They're not in the Bible because they were just ordinary letters. They did deal with spiritual, religious things, but they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, so God did not permit them to be added to the text. The Old Testament has, something like 9 or 10, 11 apocryphal books, books that are not in our Old Testament because the early church and the Jews rejected them as being inspired. And I recently read one of them, and I was amazed again. I know before how it sounds just like something out of the Book of Mormons or out of the Quran, a made-up religious writing. It does not ring the bell of truth. So history and time have demonstrated the inerrancy of the Bible and thus its claim to divine origin and authority. The prophetic portions of the Scripture deal with distant future events. These have always been fulfilled precisely with never a missing of a single detail. That's the most powerful argument. That's what we use in our evangelism brochure. The Bible is the only book, the only religious books that makes prophetic utterances of things that are going to happen hundreds of thousands of years, 1,000 years in the future, in order to prove that it is of God, because it always comes out in exact detail. It is the Bible only that presents a picture of sinful nature of man. All other religious books say man is flawed, but he can fix himself. The transformation of salvation is only in the Bible. And the basis of freedom is only in the Bible. And the consequences of rebelling against God and his revelation. When individuals do that, they go on a terrorist rage. When government does that, they go on a tyrannical rage. The Lord Jesus Christ himself treated the Bible as the Word of God without error. That's what the God-man thought about the Bible. In John chapter 10, as Jesus read the Old Testament scriptures, John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says, the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. And then in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, do not think that I came to abolish the law, the Mosaic law, or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Smallest letter in the Hebrew is iota, and it's just like a little comma. He said, not one of those little marks is going to perish. I will preserve it, and it is all the Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is either a deceiving fraud, or he's a deluded martyr, or he knows what he is talking about as a Son of God, and that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And we make our choice as to whom we will listen to, the wisdom of man or the wisdom of Christ. The Bible is designed to be understandable communication based on the literal meaning of the words. No distorting, as covenant theology does, the amillennialists do, distorting the words of God into symbolic meaning so it'll fit their non-biblical scaffold of theology. The Bible is the Word of God throughout. It is not merely a book which contains the Word of God. The Bible is applicable to all the areas and all the institutions of modern life to which it addresses itself. The workings of the real world are in the Scripture. The Bible has to be interpreted from a premillennial, that is, Christ comes before the millennium, dispensational, that God has different ways of testing men in different ages, and as a frame of reference, or there will be contradictions. But if you interpret the Bible literally, knowing how to rightly divide Israel and the church, it all comes out perfect. So let us rally to the Bible as the absolute basis on which to build a civilization and a society, and which can build and can bless and prosper us. Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 12, we read, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, indeed, it is. If you have somebody who can teach it to you, and you attend the agencies of the local ministry that does that teaching. Let us not ignore the scriptures or pretend that we do not know what it says when we read it, just so we can gain the favor of the world, the sinful men, or even our relatives. We cannot be in rebellion against God and his word. The way things ought to be is that we rally to that word.